We're starting a new book today, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we're going through the Bible verse by verse. So we're going to jump right in because it kind of has a good introduction here right in the passage. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says here in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So who is this preacher? You know, Solomon is the preacher, and he's the author of this amazing book of Ecclesiastes. Now, some people question him being the author, but he identifies himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And if you're in chapter 1, if you look at verse 16, it gives what I think is probably the best clue to verify that it was indeed Solomon. In chapter 1, verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. So that sure sounds like Solomon could be the person who would say that. And others have pointed out that a large portion of chapter 2 gives a lot more evidence to Solomon being the author. But I'll point out just one verse there from what they found. If you look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and down to verse 9, it says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. And we're going to examine this section closer when we get there, Lord willing. So Solomon is the preacher. And this book is written as a sermon, but it's an unusual sermon because this book slash sermon here gives a deep sense of hopelessness when you read it. It's intentional, though, that it has this deep sense of hopelessness because Solomon is trying to make a point that all life without honoring the Lord is an empty life. So his style of writing here gives the impression that the author doesn't know the Lord at all, that he has no relationship with the Lord. It's almost as though he's ignoring the Lord and not having anything to, he wants nothing to do with the Lord at all. And strangely enough, he does not come from an atheist perspective because he knows that there's a God, and he talks about creation and other things in here. But although he knows God exists, he's acting like he has no place in his life, nor any desire to interact with God. And that's intentional that he comes from it that way. So this book speaks to a lot of people who are like this in the world even today. And by the way, this is not a bad book for someone to read who does not know the Lord. It'll take him down many roads that end in futility. And it'll have the answer at the end of the book for how to find hope and meaning in life, which we just read a minute ago. So King Solomon, he was the perfect candidate to write this book because of his amazing wisdom, because of his power and authority as king, because of his immense wealth. He had almost unlimited resources, so he could do anything he wanted to do, and he could even go to extremes with nothing to stop him. He had the wealth and he had the power to try so many different things in life that most people could never do. So verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now vanity means worthless. It means empty. Something quickly passing away like a vapor. So this is the big conclusion that Solomon came to after he went down all the roads in life that he could possibly go down, that all is vanity. That means everything is worthless. It is empty. It is quickly passing away like a vapor. And we notice how emphatic he was about vanity in this verse. He says, all is vanity. Everything. This is his main point. So he is saying that everything is useless. And look at verse 14. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, All is vanity and grasping for the wind. So he's saying that he's looked at life from every possible angle, and it always ends up with emptiness and frustration. Now, that's what life is without the Lord. And that's because God is the meaning and purpose for life for all human beings. We were created spiritual beings. We were created to have a relationship with God. You know, to try to live life without that relationship is worthless. Nothing in this physical world will satisfy us because we are made to have fellowship with God. And the reason that life is empty without God is because you cannot satisfy a spiritual hunger by something physical. Remember that Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that whoever drinks of this water, talking about physical water, will thirst again. It's not going to satisfy you very long. But then he said, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Speaking about spiritual water. Then he threw it over the top and he said, but the water that I shall give him the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So physical water isn't going to satisfy, but true spiritual water will satisfy a person forever. And that's what every human being needs. So we need God in order to have true fulfillment in life. And Solomon has set out in this book of Ecclesiastes to show how bleak and how empty life is for everyone who does not desire to have a relationship with God. And that relationship can only happen because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Look at Psalm 39 for a moment here. Psalm 39, written by Solomon's father here. Psalm 39 and down to verse 4. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. So right here we see David understood the same thing about a life without God. So as far as our earthly life goes, things are so uncertain, as he said there, we're frail. Our life will pass like a vapor, and a vapor is something that disappears quickly. As far as our accomplishments go, like it says, we might gather wealth, but where's it going to go after we're gone? You know, we might think we have plans where it should go, but those things may not happen. So we have to admit that our life is definitely fragile and is usually filled with many uncertainties. We need to put our trust in our God. So the great lesson with Solomon that he has learned there is that chapter 12 we saw in Ecclesiastes, where he said, this is a great thing. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we've been created to have a relationship with God, and we can only find lasting fulfillment in life when we come to the Lord and establish that relationship with him. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and I like the King James rendering here, and for thy pleasure they exist and were created. God created everything for his pleasure, and he keeps it in existence for his pleasure. So until we get to the purpose we were created for, and that's to know God, then we will never be satisfied. So the main lesson, the meaning and purpose for life is found only by having a relationship with God. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Now, that phrase under the sun is a common theme in Ecclesiastes, and it comes up over 25 times in this book. And it's referring to living out our life on planet Earth, what we see. So it's a very down-to-earth saying. Did you get that, Jim, how I did that in there? So Solomon is saying, what good does it do if a guy works his entire life down here on planet Earth? So he's going to try to answer that question from the perspective of someone who's trying to discover the meaning of life, but they want to leave God out of the picture. Now, with Solomon's unlimited amount of money, he could be an expert on finding meaning in life from a physical perspective. And he was sexually promiscuous, having all of his wives and concubines, so he covered every avenue possible there, getting to have every woman that he wanted. And having his great wealth, he could explore every single pleasure or desire that he could find. And this is so important because of the point he is making, because so many people think that if they just had that one thing that they don't have in life right now, maybe winning the lotto or having a better spouse or a better you fill in the blank, that I would be so satisfied. I just need that next million and that'll do it. No, people think they have never got enough money or enough relationships. But even if they get that thing, they soon find out that doesn't satisfy as they thought it would, that desire they thought would be the answer to all things. And it really shouldn't be, because we were not created to live for things. We were created to know God and to fellowship with Him. But if you take God out of your thinking, then life can be pretty depressing. So in this book, the Lord let King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, this man who had unlimited resources, he let him search for the meaning in life so we don't have to. And if we are wise enough to learn from him, then we don't have to waste our life going down all of these dead-end roads that lead nowhere. And it's interesting, from the lost person's perspective, nothing matters. But from God's perspective, everything matters. Verse 4 in Ecclesiastes 1. One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. He's showing in his section that nothing changes very much. So the earth is fairly stable, but mankind keeps on dying, and other humans are born, and then that cycle continues. Everything repeats itself. Verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. It's going to do it again. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. It'll be coming through again. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again, and it's just a constant cycle continuing itself. So he's showing how all these mundane things happen and just go on and on. Nothing much changes from the cycle that it's on. And just looking at these continuing cycles from generation to generation, they don't really show any meaning to life. Like some people try to tell themselves, you live, you die, and that's it. Now that's spoken by someone who obviously does not know the Lord. Because when a person is born again in Christ, a whole new world opens up to them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, they are now a child of the King of the universe. And they not only get to learn the real truth about God, but they get to know God personally. And all of that happens through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So not only does nature have this seemingly unending cycle where nothing seems to change much, but it just keeps going on in a circle, Well, mankind has a similar situation. Everything is full of labor, but the work never gets done. Because tomorrow comes, and back to work you go again. And it says that man cannot express it. It's saying that the normal person can't even explain it. You ask them, why are you going to work? And the answer is, because I have to. Well, why? Because I want to eat, so I have to work to make money to pay for the food. Oh, so when will you be done working? Well, I have to work the rest of my life because I always want to eat and eat food to stay alive. So in other words, the work just keeps going on and on and on and sounds kind of monotonous, doesn't it, when you think about it that way? So I'm sure you're noticing that Solomon is making you feel kind of down when you slow down to look at these things through his eyes here, and that's his point, that life is a bummer without the Lord. You have no meaning, no purpose, and no hope without the Lord. So if this makes you discouraged, then don't feel bad because that's what he intended. But it should also make you appreciate your living relationship with the Lord. You know, the life we read about here isn't our life any longer. Praise the Lord. You know, we have purpose and meaning and hope because we know Christ, and we definitely can praise the Lord for that. And it talks about seeing and hearing in this verse. You know, we can see things in the world and we can hear things in the world, but that's not enough to give meaning and purpose to life. Those things are not satisfying for long in themselves. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So in our country, things will be produced, then people will buy them. Then more things will be produced, and more people will buy them. It's all the same thing, and it just keeps going on and on. There is nothing new under the sun. So it's not like something new will be produced, and everyone will have it, and we'll all be satisfied forever because we purchased it. No. Something even newer will be produced, and the process starts all over again. Some would call this boring, so you see nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 10 there, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. It's not really new. Someone might say, well, what about automobiles? They haven't always been around. Yeah, but what are they? Their modes of transportation. Did they have modes of transportation thousands of years ago? Yes. It may have looked different, and you may have to feed it oats instead of gasoline or electrics like some cars today, but it was still a mode of transportation. So things haven't really changed that much in a general sense. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Talking about us having a good forgetter. Someone said, do you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? If I asked you today, could you say, well, yeah, they were this person and 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 this person, depending on how many lines you go back there. So the majority of people are not going to know what the answer is to those great-great-great-grandparents without doing some research. And yet, those relatives are the reason you are here. So it's not that they're not important, but everyone is quickly forgotten. And we seem to forget things and people pretty fast. You know, there really aren't many people who have done and made such great achievements in this world that the majority of the world has remembered them by name. And as somebody accurately said, history repeats itself because we don't learn from the history. And that will probably continue for every generation until Christ returns. Sadly true. But here's a positive note for Christians. Our God knows us, and we know him. And we are not forgotten. If everyone else forgets us, God will never forget us. He not only knows us by our name, but our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we know Christ. We will never be forgotten. And get this, He knows us so intimately and so currently that he knows the number of hairs on our head. And that's totally amazing. And I love how somebody said this. Look at the shower drain. Those hairs are no longer on your head, but God still knows the number of what's left. Isn't that amazing to think about? And more importantly, we know that our lives are not pointless, and we have a purpose in the eyes of our God. Our lives have eternal significance. Now, that's only true for those who know the Lord personally, and the believer's life is never supposed to be boring. If we give our lives to the Lord in the morning and we ask him to use us, then we can expect to see the Lord work. And like I've said before, when we surrender to the Lord, we may not be sure where God's going to lead us, but we know it's going to be a great ride. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. It's interesting here, too, that this is the only time Israel is mentioned in this book. Verse 13, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. This is a very interesting verse. So Solomon used his wisdom to do his research, and he put things together. He was both seeking and searching, he says, meaning that he was looking far and wide, not wanting to miss anything. He's looking deep as well as long here. He wants to find out all that he can to get the right answer for people. And get this, he said God has given this burdensome task to mankind to try to find out the meaning of life. And he has made it intentionally hard and frustrating. So when man comes up empty, then he will have to look up and hopefully see his need to know God. I like this quote that sums up this idea pretty well. God has deliberately built a system where life seems meaningless and empty without the understanding of a living, active God to whom we must give account. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. So all is vanity. It's all empty and grasping for the wind. Did you ever try to catch the wind in your hand? If you did, your hand turned up empty. And that's what he's saying about life without God. So if you get a chance to be outside, you can try to close your hand over the wind and see what you come up with. But it's empty, and the Lord told us that here through Solomon. That's a picture of life without God. You come up empty, and, you know, what he is saying about what cannot be made straight and what cannot be numbered, he's referring to man trying to figure out all the answers about life and the universe and good versus evil and a whole myriad of other issues having to do with life on this planet. He is saying that man cannot come up with all the answers on his own, and he cannot straighten everything out that is wrong in this world. I like what somebody said, man can't fix his problems because man is the problem. Well, we know that only God has all the answers, and only God can straighten out this crooked world and get the numbers to add up. Man needs God. Isn't it interesting that God made this world system that baffles man, and God made it that way intentionally so man could come to the end of himself and see his need to know God? I mean, I look at some of the answers that man comes up with on his own without God, and they seem pretty ridiculous. When they asked a well-known scientist, where did things come from before the Big Bang? And his answer was, aliens. And he said, they must have evolved before us and are a product, we're just a product of what they did. Are you serious? Years and years of study and you come up with aliens for your answer? You know, ridiculous. God tells us the simple truth. He created everything. He even tells us why we have sin in the world and where sin came from. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, simple answer. God has the answers, but mankind is too prideful to humble themselves and come to Him to hear the truth. Verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Did you notice he communed with his own heart? That's the mistake man makes. They look for answers within themselves. The Lord said, lean not on your own understanding. We fall way short in our understanding of this life that God has created. As the Lord said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So man is kidding himself if he thinks that he can come up with the right answers on his own. Verse 17, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. It's empty. So he set his heart to know. Solomon thought that if he just thought harder, and if he searches in more areas, even in the areas of madness and folly, then he could find the answers. But he found out that he still came up empty without God, just grasping for the wind and coming up empty. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So more knowledge increases grief and sorrow. But because we don't have all the answers, and it reveals that the more we know, the more we realize that we don't know. But it's our ignorance in life that's supposed to bring us to God if we can get our pride out of the way. Listen to this statement that I found, and I'll be closing with this. It's kind of a lengthy statement. Man's wisdom creates problems, but it doesn't have the answers. Look at the news headlines, grief and sorrow. That's where it leaves you. So the secular psychologists are trying to fix people's problems, and they're shooting in the dark because all they have is man's wisdom to work with. And people are paying such a heavy price because our leaders are removing God from our schools and our society. They want to force people to live in a world without God. And you're left with evolutionists coming up with the idea of aliens. That's where everything came from. People in New York celebrating the murder of babies. There's a lot of blood on their hands. If you take God away from people, then you will leave them with grief and sorrow. They try to remove any idea of God in the school. God has been removed from multiple generations by now, and look at where it's brought us. People don't even know which bathroom to go into. But the good news, as believers, we have a great future with God, a new earth, a new creation. But God told us ahead of time that this world would fall apart as it turns further away from God. You can't take God away from people without doing some real damage. The people around us are living in the book of Ecclesiastes. They need God. This is a good book for them to read. We can tell people there is good news and there is hope and there is meaning in life. Read the book and make sure you finish the last chapter. They desperately need God. And we can tell them about the God that they were made for and the God that they need in their life. God wants to take you under his wing and care for you. We can praise the Lord for saving us out of the life that we were once living without God. Like I said, we're going to stop here. And guys, as we get into our study with Ecclesiastes, I hope the thought comes clear and clear that we are in such a unique position as believers. We have found the answer to life. We have found the meaning, and it's God. And we know him through Christ. And we have answers that the world needs. So please pray for the Lord to give you courage. We all need courage to speak the truth in love. So that's been coming up in our studies through the week, and it's coming up in the book of Ecclesiastes as well. People need God. They need to know. Now, for anybody who's listening and you don't know God yet, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, I pray today you would listen. Listen to the word you've just heard, and if you want to know more, get the book of Ecclesiastes and read through it. Yes, it's going to be rough at the beginning, but the end has a great ending to it. And we saw that spoiler alert today, because at the end you find God. And that's our prayer for you. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for a chance to get into this important book. And Lord, I know as it kind of takes us through the depths of life, a life that's without you, I pray you help us to carry on through this. I pray these lessons will go deep in our heart, and you give us, Lord, the courage as well as your word to stand for truth. Father, we need you. We always do. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you gave us to know Christ. Thank you for the day you told us about Jesus and what he did for us. And Father, I pray that we never take that for granted, that we never stop thanking you for our salvation. And Lord, it's such a joy to know you in this life. Our heart hurts for other people, Lord, as we can't imagine how badly your heart hurts to see people go through such a destructive life in this world, not turning to you and some never turning to you. Father, we ask you, please, please save as many people as possible in this world. Please wake people up to see what's going on and what they need to know in Christ. And Father, please use us. We give ourselves to you. Please fill us with your spirit and use us for your glory. And Father, we just want to give you back all the thanksgiving, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.